Dear congregation, some of the most remarkable statements in the scripture are remarkably short in terms of their length. Scripture has a way of compacting all of truth within a few simple words. What worlds are contained in a phrase such as this? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or think of those few words that Jonah used in the belly of the whale when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Think of when John, by the Spirit, sought to express all that was involved in the incarnation when he said these few words, "And the Word was made flesh." Or think even to that leper, what those few words would have meant when Jesus said to him so tersely and so briefly, "I will, be thou clean." Well, our text this morning is even shorter than any of these. It's made up with just three words. It's so short, children, you could write it on your fingernail. And yet there is no truth greater in all the world. And in the special service of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, under the preaching of God's Word, God meets us and greets us with these three words, which can be found in the passage that was read in your hearing, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. These words, "Christ is all." And so our theme with God's help this morning will simply be those three words, "Christ is all." And we'll see it, first of all, declared for faith, learned by love, and confessed in hope. Christ is all, declared for faith, learned by love, and confessed in hope. Well, Paul has been trying in this epistle to the Colossians to impress upon the minds of his readers the glorious supremacy and preeminence of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And children, what that means is that everyone ought to know that there is no one more important in all the world. There's no one more lovely, more glorious, no one higher and to be highly thought of than the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers had come into the congregation of the Colossians. They had sought to bring their philosophies and their practices and to win people over to them. And they told them that Christ indeed was special, and yet that they had to add to Christ various rites and rituals and doctrines and philosophies. And so Paul said to them, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And throughout this little epistle, Paul glories in his Savior. There's none more magnificent and altogether all-sufficient than Jesus Christ. He says in 2 verse 10, "Ye are complete in Him." After all, it is by Christ that all things consist. He says in 1:17, "He is the head of the church, the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn." Not just the firstborn of creation, but also the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. It is this Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 verse 20 and 21, "who having made peace through the blood of His cross, reconciled all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, they are all reconciled to Him by the blood of His cross." Sinners, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles, were incorporated into Christ. They have received Christ, Jesus the Lord. And so it is their calling to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as they had been taught. And having set forth these things in chapters 1 and 2, In chapters 3 and 4, he unfolds the implications of that for life, for the family, for the practice of believers. And first and foremost, if this is all true, which it is, believers ought to be heavenly minded. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. After all, Paul says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It should affect how we relate to one another, how we ought to love one another and forbear with one another and live out of the peace which the Lord Jesus Christ has secured. And we ought always to remember that in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, all social ranks, all ethnic distinctions, all these things do not matter when it comes to Christ. Christ is everything and in everyone who is His. The gospel makes it so. The gospel doesn't just bring about a few changes on the surface of life. It produces a new man in Jesus Christ, a new creature. And Christ makes him new. And Christ makes him what he is, gives him his identity. And so being a Jew or a Greek or any particular ritual or rite can't add anything to that person's identity at all. Christ is all for his people, and he's in all of them as well. No matter what their background, no matter what their intelligence and their skill set in life, no matter what their calling is, no matter what their status. Some people in the church were slaves, but it didn't matter with respect to Christ. Others were free. That didn't give them an edge over the slaves. Some were Greeks, some were Jews. It didn't matter with respect to the faith. All of them, whether slave or free, they had Christ as their master. They had heaven as their home. They had the Bible as their code of living. And they had love as their heartbeat. They had a new birth, which had given them all a new beginning. And they were new creatures as a result. And that would trump every difference that they may have felt or that others may have seen in them. And so Paul says it so succinctly in these three words, Christ is all. And this is no new truth that Paul somehow discovered. No, this has always been true, congregation. Even if you can think of before this world was made, before it was founded, there in eternity past, Christ was all. He was all in the counsels of God from all eternity. There, when there was no beginning, he was with God and he was ever his Father's delight, we read in Proverbs 8, verse 23. Before the mountains were set in order, the Father saw the Son was his all, and he saw all in his Son, of course, together with the Holy Spirit. And when this world was made, in the span of 6 days, when God fashioned it, the Spirit hovered over it, then Christ was at work upon it. He was the workman through whom everything that was made was made. This creation would not exist without him. When Adam was made there, formed out of the dust of the earth, it was Christ who fashioned him there together with the Father and with the Son. But Christ especially as the workman of God who fashioned Adam after his own image in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. It was Christ who walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and Christ was all. In congregation, Christ was all even on that horrible day when man fell into sin. Isn't it he who was spoken of by God himself in that mother promise as the seed of the serpent, whose coming would bring the crushing of Satan's head? He is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And was he not then already all? Dear friends, if you open your Bibles from Genesis 1 until Revelation 22, I ask you, who is the all of the Scriptures? Who is on every page? Who is in every verse? Who is the one to whom all the rivers flow? Isn't it Christ who is the ocean of it all? Every ceremony of the Old Testament speaks of Him. Every promise finds its essence in Him. Every prophecy ultimately speaks regarding Christ. Every theme in the Scripture is ultimately about Christ. He is the all, isn't He, of the Scriptures? Didn't He say Himself, "These are they which testify of Me"? All the Scriptures then are about Christ. You see, Paul here is speaking an unshakable truth, the span of which he himself cannot even grasp. Christ is all. My dear friend, do you submit to that this morning, to the record that God gives of His Son and His Word? Also this, that Christ is all and everything. Do you rest in it? Do you hold it for truth for yourself also in your own life? Or is it different? Is it perhaps that Christ is indeed something? Christ is indeed much, maybe even to you. The question this morning is, do you bow under what the Word of God says? Christ is all. Well, Paul himself had come to see this. He did not always reckon with this truth. But, as we see in our second point, this truth is learned by love. You see, there was a time in Paul's life when he prided himself in being a Jew. And if you had asked him then, what was his all? He would have said, well, to be a Jew. Circumcised the eighth day, a Benjamite of the stock of Abraham, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If you could have woken him up in the night and asked him, now, Saul, what's your all? He would have clung to the righteousness which is according to the law. He would have said, that's my all. I'm resting my hope in that. That's what he worked for day in and day out. That's what gave him such zeal. He had confidence in the flesh and what he was doing in the flesh. He says in Philippians 3 verse 3, if any had confidence in the flesh, Paul had more of it. All these things that he did, all the things that he rested in, those were his all. One day he saw a man, Stephen, a man for whom Jesus Christ was his all, who was his all to such an extent that he was willing to give up everything for Christ, because Christ was his all. What did this do to Saul of Tarsus? Well, he couldn't abide it, could he? He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the Christians, against those who considered Christ their all. For after all, if Christ is all, where would that leave Saul of Tarsus? Then he would be nothing. And the righteousness which was according to the law would be nothing. And he would be found a sinner, having nothing, being nothing, empty and vain, foolish and ignorant before God. And Saul couldn't have it so. He needed to keep his qualifications. He needed to keep this all of his, which was his righteousness and his religion. And all of this continued until that great day when the all met Paul, or Saul. On the road to Damascus, Saul, not knowing it himself, was on a collision course, you could say, with Christ, who is all. And there, little Saul, for that's what his name meant, Saul, little. There, he rides unknowingly right into the all. In fact, we could say it differently. The all meets him there. And what a merciful meeting that was on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ with Saul of Tarsus. What a blessing it was that he didn't allow Saul to go on his days, to live out his life, and then to meet in eternity with Christ the All when it was too late. No, this All had mercy on him. And there as he rode towards Damascus, there the All appeared. The dimness and darkness was driven away. The center of the universe appeared unto Saul of Tarsus. What a thing that must have been, to realize that all his life long he was stumbling over the All. Christ was a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling to him. How blind he had been all his days. It wasn't now that he was blind, even though his sight was removed at that point in time. It was before that, really and truly, that he had been so blind to this All, to Christ as All. And dear friends, maybe you're here today and you can acknowledge that Christ indeed is something and someone. And that's why you're here. And that's why you read your Bible and you do so many other things. And yet you're holding on to other things as well. Your heritage, your abilities, the things that you can do, your own righteousness, your frames. You're readying yourself even for the preparation, in the preparation for the Lord's Supper. Oh, my dear friends, the sooner we lose all these things, the more Christ will be are all and in all. Well, how is it that Christ becomes your all? Well, he does when he opens your eyes to see that everything that you have is vain and corruptible. And really how it is an offense to him. When Christ comes into your life, he bashes all these things. All the things, especially the things that you so trusted in. All of them become small. All of them, in fact, you learn to count as lost. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit, Christ through the Holy Spirit, reaches into your heart. And he takes your heart, which is turned on things and on people and on righteousness and in on yourself. He changes it so that it becomes focused and directed towards him. When the love of Christ is poured out by the Spirit in your heart, then what has become your all, you count as loss and dung for the excellency of Jesus Christ, who is your all and in all. Dear friends, think of it just on an earthly level. Think of a patient who is dying. And who has a doctor who heals him. Such a patient would say about his doctor, "That's my all," at a human level. "Because without him, I would have perished. He's all I needed, and without him, I would be dead." A drowning person who's rescued by someone will point to his rescuer and say, "That's my all. Without him, I would have succumbed." A condemned man, a man who is about to go to the execution block, if he has an advocate who pleads his case and who frees him and acquits him and secures his freedom, he points to that one and he says, "That's my all. Without him, I would have perished in my sins." Dear friends, it's especially on the cross of Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself to be the all for sinners. He takes their death. He takes it away. He satisfies the justice of God. Every righteous demand, most perfectly, he pays for every sin. He takes the curse and he takes it away. And he brings his people life and immortality. and an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Dear friends, it's on the cross especially that Christ shows Himself to be the all and in all for His people. There He is the physician. There He is the deliverer. He is the ransom, the surety, and the mediator of His people. And dear friends, it's at the foot of Calvary that we begin to see Him as the all and in all. There we see how He of God is made unto sinners wisdom in their ignorance, righteousness in their unrighteousness, holiness in their pollution, redemption in their enslavement. He is their champion against the devil and his assaults. He is their elder brother who adopts them into the family of God. He is their liberator who frees them from the chains of sin and depravity. He is their healer and their comforter. He is their strength and their courage. He is their pardon for sin and their peace that endures. He is their mediator who stands between them and God. He is the propitiation whom God has set forth to declare at this time His righteousness. He is their one thing needful because He's all. He is that one and only name given under heaven whereby men can and must be saved. He is their beginning and He is their end. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is their Alpha. You can't get back past that. And He's their Omega. You can't get any further than that. He's all. He's the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's everything for them who lack everything, who have nothing. He's all of it. And they learn to point to Him and to say with Paul as he does here, and to confess it. He is all. And in all, which brings us to our third and final point, confessed in hope. Well, dear friends, from that day that the all met Paul, Paul tried to scale the heights, the depths, the breadths, the lengths of this all. The whole of the diameter and the circumference, which is Christ. And he never saw past the all. If I ascend up into heaven, lo, thou art there. If I go down into the depths, lo, thou art there. Whither can I go from thy presence? There was no valley that this all wasn't there. There was no mountaintop where he couldn't be seen and felt. In the nights of life, there was the all. In the pulpits in which he preached, there was the all. In the prison where he spent so much time, from which he penned this letter, that dungeon, that prison, Christ was his all. But Paul, what if things get worse for you? They won't get any worse because Christ is my all. But Paul, what if you'll have to die? What if your life will be taken away from you? What when you have to leave this world? What then? Christ is my all. And then in eternity I'll be able to praise Him like I can't now, that He is all. Oh, dear friends, do you see how this three-word sermon, which you could inscribe on your fingernail, has everything contained in it? It's the only way you can surmount the difficulties, because Christ is all. This is the only way you can be encouraged when there's nothing in yourself to take courage from. You can encourage yourself in the Lord, your God, who is all. Whither can you go from Him? Where can you go when you run out of resources? as hopefully you've done also in this week of preparation. But listen, He is all. In Him there is life. In Him there is blessing. In Him there is mercy. You see, when you bow under this truth, unwaveringly, not half-heartedly, but completely, because there's no room for half-heartedness with this statement, He is all. When you bow under it, your sin disappears in the ocean that is Christ. But if you don't, my dear friend, if you don't bow under this, and Christ is just something little in your life, or something big even, but He's not all, oh my dear friend, and you don't know, you don't have what Paul has. And how then can you face the future? How especially can you face eternity? Is there someone here today who is seeking to be justified, but without Christ? It's no wonder you have such a problem, because Christ is all. You trying to be sanctified, to be holy, but somehow without Christ, or at least not with Christ is all. No wonder it's not working for you in your life, because Christ is all. You trying to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, but doing so without reckoning with Christ is all. No wonder you're going backward, because Christ is all. You're trying to deal with the lot God has given you in life, with the afflicting providences that come your way, with those things that cross you. But you're trying to do it without Christ. No wonder it isn't working. Because Christ is all. You're trying to make yourself suitable for the table of the Lord, but apart from Christ, no wonder it's not working. Because Christ is all. Oh, my dear friends, until you settle on this truth, you'll be restless, because Christ can't take just part of your salvation. He's no part Savior. He doesn't cooperate with anyone. He won't share the foundation. He won't share any dimension with anyone. Let no flesh boast in flesh, but in God and in Christ alone. As our catechism says so marvelously, it's either one of two things. Either He is not a complete Savior, or all who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all in Him. God comes to us today in His Word and in the sacrament, and He has a three-word message for each and all of us. Christ is all. Amen.